Our study tonight is out of Isaiah chapter 45, verses 9 through 13. God's stated sovereignty as creator in using pagan Cyrus. God's prediction of raising a pagan king Cyrus who would not even know him to use in delivering Israel from Babylon was a plan that Israel's people would never consider and which they might criticize. However, objecting to God's plan and will is insubordination to the Creator, what no created person has a right to do. And Isaiah 45, 9 to 13 provides this truth in a lesson of tremendous importance for our era. As I was going through this lesson and preparing it, before I ever got down to the application section, I was amazed at how timeless the Word of God is. This is a passage that was written 700 years before the birth of Christ, right? And here we are, we're living in the year 2016, so we got 2,700 years distance between this prophecy, and yet the applicability of this thing is amazing, even today. It's amazing. Let me read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 9 through 13. Woe to him that striveth or argues with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what do you make, or your work, he has no hands? Woe to him that saith unto his father, what did you beget? Or to the woman, which would be his mother, what have you brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens and all their host I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city. He shall let go my captives, not for price or reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay. As we learned in our last lesson, after predicting that he would raise up pagan King Cyrus who would not even know him, to deliver Israel from Babylon, that's in Isaiah 45:1-8 that we covered last week, God anticipated criticism on the part of his people to God's having such a plan that involved a pagan Gentile king to help Israel this way. See, the Jews would much prefer to have a Jewish king or to have the Messiah save them. Why have a pagan king? A pagan king who doesn't even know God save them. Well, accordingly, the Lord pronounced a woe of judgment to him who strives or complains against the one who formed him. The word yasar being often used of a potter's work. Yasar means to form or to mold. And it usually is made of a potter, but it's also made of us. It's interesting, if you look at Psalm 139, the Bible talks about how we're made in the womb and how God takes our muscle tissue and he weaves it over our bones, okay? And then he covers it with skin and hair and so forth. But God constructs us much like a potter constructs a piece of clay, a pottery. Well, in highlighting the error of such criticisms, Isaiah 45:9, ESV added, a pot among earthen pots. In other words, why are you striving against the one who formed you? A pot against among clay pots. That's all you are, pots versus clay pots. Showing how foolish it was for a man like a formed pottery vessel to complain about his potter creator, the Lord. If you've never seen a potter, you might want to take a trip someday up to Sturbridge Village up in Massachusetts. And everything. They have a place up there where there's a fellow who forming pottery and he has a wheel. And he kicks the wheel down below and he puts a lump of clay on it and the wheel goes around like this. He puts his hand down in the center of that wheel and he starts forming a vessel as it comes up like this. All right, and if he doesn't do it just right, he scrunches it down and starts over. And that piece of clay has absolutely no sovereignty whatsoever. It is at the complete mercy of the potter. The potter can do with that piece of clay what he wants. If he doesn't like the lump of clay, he throws it away and gets another lump. But he always makes, and depending upon what he makes, then he fires it and so forth. And the pieces of pottery that the potter will have out there are all lined up, and they're waiting to be fired in the furnace. And then, they cook them in a furnace, and then they harden. Well, Isaiah 45, verse 9 then asked, shall clay say to its former, what do you do? And the work he has no hands, as if to say the potter cannot make anything, a statement whose absurdity is obvious. Changing the illustration from a potter and his clay to parents and their child, Isaiah gave a woe to him who says to his father, "What are you begetting?" Or to his mother, "What are you in labor over?" No one has a right to question his creator God about what he makes, just as he has no right to question his parents for bringing him into the world, because that question shows disrespect for one's parents in violation of the law. It's interesting, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 says, "You shall honor your father and your mother." The reason is the father and the mother are the vehicles that God uses in which to form us. And if we disrespect the vehicles that God uses to form us, that's a capital offense. We don't deserve to live. So you would never think, if you're under the law, of disrespecting your parents. Well, then why do we disrespect the ultimate parent, which is God? He's the one, after all, who formed us when we were in the womb. Talk about being a parent. God is our ultimate parent. We often forget that. So in application, God, through Isaiah, challenged Israel as her creator, who had formed her, to ask of him things to come. And he objected to her commanding him concerning his children and the work of his hands. After all, he was the creator God who had made the earth and created man on it. It was his hands that had stretched out the immense heavens and commanded all their starry hosts to exist. You know, in view of the immensity of the stellar universe and stellar bodies, we note the huge greatness of God in this thought. We are in a galaxy that has millions upon millions of stars, and we have just a moderate-sized galaxy. The star that our Earth is rotating around, the sun, is actually a moderate-sized star amongst the stars in our own galaxy, let alone the stars in many of the other galaxies. There are galaxies out there that are many times bigger than our galaxy. In fact, they have found out at the edge of what they can see with the Hubble telescope, they found, I think it was 15 or 20 different very fully developed galaxies, and they're in a string like a necklace, and they're out there just like that. And it's like God says, I can hardly wait till they get the Hubble telescope out here and look at this. And it's amazing. And it takes untold light years for that light from those stars out there to get to us. And it's just amazing. Some galaxies, if you look at them sideways, one edge just flips up, the other edge flips down. It's like God says, you know, a little bit of design, just throw this in here. And of course, in the part that flips up and down, that little part is filled with millions of stars. It's just phenomenal. And God, the Bible says in one of the passages of Scripture that he calls them all by name. Every star has a name that God gives them, and he leads them out. And so God says, look, I'm the one that created the starry host. I'm the one that spread the sky out to hold this. You know, so why are you questioning me? Quite a statement. Accordingly, this great creator has predicted that he will stir up Cyrus in righteousness, make all of his ways level, that Cyrus would build his city of Jerusalem and release his captive people from Babylon, not even for a price or reward. And that's true. You remember Cyrus, we talked about this last week. Cyrus was concerned. He had a strange belief that all these pagan gods had contributed towards his coming into control of all their people and so forth. So he thought that if I restore these people to their lands that I've taken them from or they've come from, and if I cause them to go ahead and rebuild the temples of their gods, then their gods will pray to my God that I can have a long life. Now, to the best of our knowledge, there's no other pagan king that came up with this idea, but he did. And so God wanted to use him. But it's amazing that God used this man, and this man didn't even know the Lord. He had no concept of God. In fact, in his own writings, he credited Marduk, his false god, with the ability to gain all these victories. So he went ahead and he rebuilt the city of Jerusalem, not for price or reward. In fact, when Cyrus gave his edict, he commanded that tax revenues be raised from the country that was near Israel to be raised for the establishment of the temple. It's just amazing. So he wanted to use some of his own tax. So it cost him even to have that temple rebuilt. So this claim comes from the Lord of hosts, the one who is utterly sovereign over all men, including the coming pagan King Cyrus and the nations under his power. I wanted to spend some time on the application because this is really big. By way of the illustration, first of a potter over the earthen vessels he forms, then of parents relative to the children they produce, God claimed that he as creator God had every right and power over what he created, not to be questioned by what he had created or for what he had done. Then God applied this truth to Israel's people, directing them not to question his plan to raise up the pagan king Cyrus to deliver Israel from her Babylonian captivity, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and to set his exiled people free without price or reward. So in application, may we not question what God does, what he makes, or what he assigns relative to anything in our lives, but yield to his perfect will in all aspects of our existence. In application, may we not question the gender we have, or seek to change our gender, or to function as if we were of the opposite gender in which we were born, for such action repudiates assigned gender that God has assigned us as our creator. We've heard about all this business about transgender, people get these transgender operations and so forth. What that is rebellion against God. It says, no, I am not happy with the gender in which I was born. I think I should have this gender. And that is actually insubordination against the Creator. That's a capital offense. That's why God doesn't like it, see? It's not just the switching genders. It's the idea that you're not satisfied with what God assigned you. And that's wrong. So we need to be satisfied with that. I trust that everyone here in the room here applies that. Okay, I hope so. But just in case one ever gets to that point, I want you to keep in mind that, you know, we're dealing with submission to God, and God has assigned us our gender for a reason. May we also not question the race, the nationality, the ethnicity, or the family into which we have been born, but accept each of these assignments as God's plan for us in this life. I think every child goes through the stage where some time in his life he feels that he really was adopted, but his parents are holding out on him. He really doesn't belong to this family. Everybody else belongs in it, but he doesn't belong to us. He feels like he's out on the left limb. And, you know, everybody goes through that. I went through it as a child. I've heard other people have said they do the same thing. Well, what we have to keep in mind is God made us, and he allowed us to be born into the family in which he put us. Now, if we're in a family and we are adopted, hey, that also is something that is within the will of God. Incidentally, my father was adopted at birth, okay? We feel that his parents were probably from a Prussian settlement. They had him out of wedlock and so forth, so he was given up, and then he was taken in by the Shells, who were Dutch, okay? And they went ahead and raised him. My mother ended up in an orphanage when she was young, and she was taken in as a foster child. The only reason she wasn't adopted is that her mother never released her for adoption. But both of my parents were raised by family members who were not their parents. And because of that, both of them came to know Christ. Otherwise, they wouldn't have. If they'd stayed with their original people, they wouldn't have been. So I'm very grateful. And I remember at my mother's funeral, at graveside, I mentioned how grateful I was for the Forsyths for taking my mother in and for the Shells for taking my father in, because without them, I wouldn't have had the gospel. I wouldn't have even existed. My parents probably wouldn't have met. So it's an amazing thing. We shouldn't question our race, our nationality, our ethnicity, our family into which we were born. And that as believers, may we not question the spiritual gift we have for Christian service, but accept it as God's assignment for us to be used in God's way for his glory. It's interesting that 1 Corinthians 12:11 says that the Holy Spirit gives the gifts as he wills. The charismatics are wrong by saying, I want to have this gift, and so I'm going to pray for God to give me tongues. When we're saved, we are assigned the gift that God wants us to have. We don't have a choice in the gift. Now, what happens is we discover our gift. Other Christians will tell us what our gift is, and then we go ahead and use it. But we don't even have the choice in our gift. We need to use it for God's glory. Also, may we believers not question the occupation we have been assigned in God's permissive will. but in accordance with James 4:13 to 17, yield to his revealed will to perform it as we should to the Lord's glory. You know what James 4:13 to 17 says? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to go in such and such a city and we're going to take up such and such an occupation. That's evil. What you should be saying is if the Lord will do this or that. So even the occupations we have are occupations that are assigned by God. And he wants us to be content with that occupation until he changes it. May we accept our physical or mental limitations due to genetics, age, dietary history, etc., doing our best to function reasonably well in view of them in accordance with the perfect will of God. Now, to some degree, we can affect our intelligence quotients, our IQ. It is largely affected by how often we exercise our minds and so forth. But we're still, to some degree, even limited there. It's something, whenever I see a mentally handicapped person or run across them, I first of all am very grateful that the Lord has given me a mind that isn't handicapped like that, but I also sense a tremendous obligation to use my mind for the Lord. These dear people who had this handicap can't. They can't help it. And so it shows me how obligated I am to use it for the Lord. So we need to be content with what the Lord gives us and function as well as we can. And then finally, may we accept how God has created others the way he has, realizing that they were made and assigned the roles that they possess by God's will for his glory. That's something too. Accepting other people and the personalities that they have and the gifts that they have or the lack and so forth. That's something that we have to keep in mind. So it's interesting. All of this gets back to the Creator. Who are we to question the Creator? Therefore, may we yield to the Creator and to the Creator's assignments in life.